Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Thank you.
The beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we're in a race. It's not a sprint, it's actually a long endurance thing, an endurance race. And it's easy to get entangled in a lot of things, Scripture tells us, and to fall back, fall behind. Actually, earlier in Hebrews, we will talk about shrinking back, not finishing the course, so to speak. Paul will say at the end of his life, I have finished the course. What is it that caused him to finish? We all perhaps in some way have seen people that begun well. I remember as a young person, a youth director that we had, and the youth director was very vibrant, had a great personality. He and his wife worked with both youth and young couples, and seemed to have not only a great reputation, but just all the qualities that you would think would be necessary to inspire people. Nevertheless, within a period of about 3 years, he was heavy into drugs. His wife was as well, got into the whole drug scene. And before long, ultimately he died in the realm of the drugs. Scripture is reminding us that there are a lot of people that start off well. They seem to be, they look like Christians. Hebrews will tell us there's only one sign that will tell you whether a person is a true believer or not, and that is endurance. A true believer will endure. And the reason is that a true believer is the only one that's anchored into what is true. He's anchored into that which is genuine. That's why Scripture says you have an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast in the book of Hebrews. So he's declaring that if in fact you're just playing church, if in fact you're just going through a role, if you're doing it to please other people, if you're doing it for any other reason than real faith in Christ Jesus, unless you've turned to Christ and literally given your life over to him, you're not going to last. Something's going to come into your life. Something's going to come into your world. It's going to turn you off. It's going to push you away. It's going to be repulsive to you. And before long, you'll drop it all. You'll drop it all. And I have seen those that were perceived to be very, very great men. It was interesting. There was there's a church in the city, and I've oftentimes commented about it, in which a pastor was a pastor for well over 20 to 30 years. And on one night, he came forward in one of the services where an evangelist was preaching a message, and he says, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Shocked? Hebrews will tell you that unless you have the real, it is not lasting. It's one of the reasons why the world is so disenchanted oftentimes by Christianity, because what they hear from the person's voice and what they see in their life seems to be two different things. And their perception is, well, he says he's a Christian, therefore this, I guess this is what Christians do. And God says, no, a real Christian is actually changed. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is, not will be, is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. A transformation has come into play. And how do you know that this is a true transformation? Well, Hebrews will say over and over again, you will endure. You will finish this course out. So as we look at this particular chapter, in chapter 12, the one word that's repeated over and over again, of course, is endure. If I just can read the first few verses, you'll see this repeated over and over again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 12, verse 1, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. All the way through, what he's telling us is that which is real is only in Christ. And this is why it all begins. And this is the passage actually says, if you look in verse 2, Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, which is telling us that if you didn't begin with him, there's no way you're going to finish this. But if you'll begin with him, if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be genuine about this, you know, chapter 10, if you back up, it tells us this, if you look with me in verse 23. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. That would be in a kind of an endurance thing, right? If you back up into verse 22, what's the key? Let us draw near with what? A sincere heart. So, you know, disingenuous or insincerity is not going to work in this. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, listen to this word, and a sincere faith. If you're not real about this, it's not going to work. And I don't care how many times you go forward, I don't care how many times you say the words, it's not going to be transforming in your life. God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, and he sees the heart, and he'll reward the heart by giving us his Holy Spirit, who is the author of truth himself. So, though you might feel like you want to be unfaithful, you cannot deny him because you have the Spirit of Christ within you. He will not let you. And God saw that heart, the desire to be sincere, and God will keep you to the end. That's why Ephesians 4:30 says that we're sealed in him, that is to say, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, until the day of redemption. In other words, he's got us from then on. We become a child of God and we're his. All the way through chapter 12, it is all about endurance. And clearly, as we've been looking at verses 1 and 2, endurance begins and ends with Christ. Endurance demands, he says, careful consideration. That's why he says, if you look in verse 3, consider him. He wants you to consider this whole thing of endurance that is seen in the person of Christ. And you ask, well, what is it he wants me to consider? Well, first of all, it's very clear that he wants you to consider Jesus and all that he endured. And he wants you to consider that you're a part of a whole. Because if you look at the very beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, he's already told you in chapter 11, right? In fact, the way he ends in chapter 11, you know, verse 36, if you look, others experienced mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, thorns, they were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were being put to death with a sword. These clouds of witnesses. So what does he want us to consider? Well, when you're wanting to throw in the towel because you're having a bad hair day, God is wanting you to consider all those that have died before you, that have sacrificed their lives. And he's wanting you to consider Jesus and what he suffered on the cross and how he finished the course. We're a part of a whole, and he's wanting us to know that. As a believer, you're not an island anymore. You're a part of a body of Christ. You don't make decisions based on what's good for you anymore. You make decisions based on what will build up the body of Christ. And so as he begins to reveal this, we begin to realize that these are things that we need to consider. You know, it's one thing to throw in the towel when you think that, okay, you know, I'll suffer the loss, whatever, myself. But if you're looking behind you and you realize that you throwing in the towel is going to affect adversely this person, would that not give you a greater impetus to continue to go on? So consider Jesus, consider those that have gone before you, consider the one who controls the adversity in your life, the difficulty in your life. Who actually controls that? The adversarial position that you're in. Who put you there? Who is over this? Who is sovereign over this? Well, according to the text it's your heavenly Father. It's not an enemy that sent these things in your life. It's your Father. I oftentimes think of it in view of training. And if you have somebody that actually wants you to do good in training, they're going to be a hard trainer. They're going to be a hard trainer. Now, they're doing this because they want you to succeed. And if you realize that they're wanting you to succeed, then you also realize that no matter how painful it is, it really is a gift. In fact, actually, some people pay money for trainers. They call them personal trainers. I don't know. It's a new thing. But the point is that they'll do this for you, and you realize that they're doing, it's actually a gift. Otherwise, you wouldn't ask for it. But it's actually a gift that you have a good trainer that will make you suffer more. And God is saying within the passage, you know, what you don't understand is I've actually given you a gift by this endurance training. And I'm going to give you greater blessings. And so you and I need to consider that he's not actually taking valuable stuff from us. He's giving us valuable stuff by virtue of the training. You say, well, I don't get it. What's the valuable stuff? Well, let me list a few for you. He gives you stability. He gives you security. He gives you grace. He gives you peace. He gives you fulfillment. He gives you joy. He gives you confidence. He'll give you a lasting relationship by virtue of you enduring. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind. You know when it begins to describe love? Patient is the first word? All right, so if you haven't been trained in how to endure, how do you think you're going to do in relationships? Not very well. But if you have learned to endure, and sometimes you have to endure what somebody says, or, you know, just not make another comment. You know how some people just have to put the last word in? Just back away, walk away, and let it sit. That's called endurance. And your perception is that God is going to reward you. He's going to do what's right. God is going to, and before long, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you're actually a happier person. Because I have found a person that gets everything they want when they want it is a very miserable person to be around and very difficult to even relate with. But a person that learns patience and endurance is a very... So God is teaching us actually how to have a relationship. And that's, by the way, one of the points that he's talking about. And we made mention of that in particular last week. These things God has given us. And as Scripture tells us in Psalm 22:5, if you trust the Lord and do what he tells you, you will not be disappointed. And I think there are a lot of things that are leading us to great disappointment. But just follow God's training, you'll be okay. So as we come into this passage in verses 12 and 13, it piggybacks on all the things that he's been saying up to this point. And what is clear is that God has been training us for our good. God, any training, anything, God is causing all things for a believer, all things. That means that there's nothing that happens in our life that's an accident or a mishap. So God is causing all things to work together for what? Good. Now, just 2 points here. One, that means that he is making you more virtuous, because the word discipline, as we talked about and have been talking about the past few weeks, is that the word discipline emphasizes virtue. So you're training in discipline, or you're training in virtue is what that's talking about. So what are you creating? A virtuous person, a person that is not only beneficial to others, but a person that is doing what is right, is walking in integrity, and is pointing in the right direction. So virtue training, as well as, and kind of a play on words, but God is training you for good. That is to say, God is bringing you to completion. Now, put another way, God is bringing you to maturity. That it's impossible, and this is a key point, it's impossible for you to be mature without endurance. It's impossible. It's impossible to grow up. You'll always be a child. You'll always be a spoiled brat until you go through something through endurance. Endurance training is a necessity for maturity. And so he's emphasizing that he's given us this gift. He's building virtue in us, and he's bringing us to a point of maturity. Now, Paul will make mention of this in several texts. As we come now to verses 12 and 13, what is interesting is the direct connection that he places us in regard to our relationships with those within the body. And as he makes reference, and I want you to back up, because we want to kind of take a running start to this. He says this in verse 10. I just want you to remember that we had earthly fathers, or verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, to train us in the right thing, instruct us, to chastise us. And we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of what? Spirits, which is making reference to what? your motivation, and God knows what your motivation is. Spirit is anything that moves you. You know, when it talks about the Spirit moved on the face of the waters and the waters teemed with life, what enlivens you? What Spirit moves you? It should be the Holy Spirit. See, but oftentimes, what is it? Paul says to Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear. So a lot of times people are moved by the spirit of fear. But we have the Holy Spirit. That means that we're moved by love. That means that we're going to be more patient. We're going to be more kind. We're going to be, we're not going to boast. We're not going to brag. You just go 1 Corinthians 13 to explain all of that to you. So as we come to this passage, he's beginning to tell us that we have a Father that's training not only our behavior. It's not just behavior modification. It's spirit training. And God is concerned why you're doing what you're doing. I don't know if you've ever come against something in your life and you go, God, I don't even know why I need this. I never did hit my brother. So it's like you're having to pay for something you never did. And God says, yeah, but I saw what you were thinking. See, he's this Father of spirits, and he's training your heart. He's not satisfied with just training the behavior. He's training your heart. So as we come to the passage, it says, for they, verse 10, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, and this is kind of where we had left off last week, verse 10 and 11. But he disciplines us for what? Now, everybody was here last week. You underlined the phrase, our good, right? Because the word is not the normal word for good. If you were to transcribe it from the Greek or even transliterate it in the Hebrew, it would not go the normal route of good. It has what the word itself is actually a compound word with the prefix sum, which I know it's probably kind of a foreign language to you, but the prefix sup, which makes reference to together and pharaoh. So sum pharaoh is the word that he uses, which once again, the normal probably word that he probably would have used would be agathos. That would make reference to something that is good and beneficial. But he does not use that word. He uses a word that makes reference to getting along together, which is a very interesting because it's like a father turns to you and he goes, now, here's the deal. You know all that endurance that you're going through? You know all the training that you're going through? This is so you get along with each other. Have you ever thought about that? All the training, because what's the goal of God? To unite the body of Christ. That's the goal of... So, what keeps you from uniting? Pride, arrogance, selfishness, I can go down the list. But it's basically immaturity. So he says, all this training is so that you will be brought together, is the word good, by the way. That we may share in his holiness, that we may understand the unique goal of God. Because, the goal of man, a father, oftentimes is, he wants to live vicariously through his kid. So he naturally wants him to play baseball and be a star or whatever. That's why he wants him to do this. But your Heavenly Father, what makes him distinguished is he doesn't care about any of that. You know what he cares about? He cares about the fact that you love each other and that you love him. He's building a household. He's building a family. So whatever it takes to do that. He says in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, what does it do? It yields something. It actually yields benefit. And that benefit is, if you look at the phrase, peaceful fruit of righteousness, which basically is this. If you do the right thing, you'll be at peace. It's a peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you'll do what is right, the reason why people don't have peace is because they're not doing the right thing. Go rob the bank and see if you feel peace. Yeah, you won't feel at peace because you're doing the wrong thing and now you don't feel at peace. Well, the same thing is true in every area of your life. If you're not doing everything that God tells you to do, is that you would have peace. Once you begin to refuse to do anything that he tells you to do, then a sense of instability and insecurity comes into your life. And that's why we have so many emotional problems, that people are popping so many pills, because they have no sense of peace. Peace is oftentimes defined as at oneness. It's a sense of complete fulfillment. So you want to have that? Just do what he tells you to do. Now, the only thing that will cause you to do what he wants you to do is because you actually believe. And this is what Scripture is telling us. If you really believe that he is who he says he is, that's Hebrews 11, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For you must first believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So if you diligently seek God and really believe that he is everything that he says he is and will do everything that he says he does, what's the result? You'll be at peace. You'll be fulfilled. Now we come to verse 12 and 13, which is telling us that we have an obligation to the body. And it's tied in directly with the fact that endurance has its benefit. As we've been going through, endurance begins and ends with Christ. Endurance demands careful consideration. Endurance is training for good. But endurance also strengthens the body. And you say, well, how does endurance strengthen the body? Because the very things that you've gone through, and now you've come to the other side, are for the purpose of drawing you closer together to another person that is struggling through those very things. And I know that sometimes our thought is that the whole goal is just to not have any more problems anymore. But that really, I would not say, is God's goal. God's goal is that you would be united. And sometimes the difficulties of our life, in fact, when you consider the early stages of the church, and the church at Jerusalem was, I mean, instantly 3,000 at Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. And then before long, another 5,000. And you're not counting women and children. So, you're way up in the 20s at this point, and it's a magnificent church. But God says it's getting too big. And there are other people that have not heard. So what does he do? He sends a guy by the name of Saul. He scatters everybody, and then they go. And now we have little churches that are being started in Gentile land, which is an interesting phenomenon. But how do you get the Jewish church to accept the Gentile church? God says it's easy. I produce a famine. So God causes a famine in the land. The church in Jerusalem in particular needs help because their social security is locked up, the social security being the temple. Their social security is locked up, so they can't really get into the temple because the Jews are going, you guys are Christians, we don't let you in there. So now the widows are being neglected and everybody else, and there's great need. So what does God do? Well, God sends Paul around to all these churches after he's converted, and he starts collecting for the church at Jerusalem. So all these Gentile churches are giving money to the church that is kind of snubbing them in Jerusalem. And then when they receive the gift, the walls start crumbling down. That's what God's doing in our lives. God's bringing difficulties in our life. And he's bringing difficulty in some people's life when it's not necessarily happening to ours. Not for the purpose of us saying, I must be better than you because I don't have any difficulties, but for the purpose of uniting our hearts to them at this particular time. And there'll be other times that we'll be having trials. But all of it is for the purpose of uniting the body. If you understand that, then it ceases to become a pragmatic exercise, and it goes into the realm of, we're drawing closer together, aren't we? I'm kind of a car guy. I'm not good at it. Shade tree mechanic could probably define me pretty well. But it was. I like watching the shows, and there's a interesting show, and I don't want to say names because Pastor Gary suggested that I watch this show, and I'm not necessarily suggesting that you watch the show. But there's this one show that where you have mechanics, are people trying to get their cars running in Cuba. It's an interesting show, and as I'm watching it, they don't have parts. Their car breaks down, they don't have parts. They have to make their own parts. I'm thinking to myself, this is the way it was in the 60s. This is what we used to do. You know, your car broke down, you made a part. You couldn't afford it. You just made it, you know, and that's why it maybe didn't ride as smooth as it should or something. But it was interesting to me, because what was even more interesting than that is the unity that the families had in working together just to get a car to work. I mean, their livelihood is at stake, and they've got to get this thing working. And they'll buy cars with no cylinders in it. Now they got to find cylinders that will fit into the car. And you see them hugging each other and crying with each other, and I'm going, we would probably walk into the scene and go, you just need some money? You just want me to get order the parts? You want me to deliver the parts? And you know what would happen? The whole dynamics of the family pulling together would be lost. It'd be lost. God is doing a work in the church and through the difficulties. So he turns and he says, and this is a conclusive statement. Remember, if you see therefore, what do you want to ask?
Why for, is
it therefore? So therefore then begins to move into a conclusive statement. And as we come to the passage, as you look at this, it says, therefore, in light of all these things, in light of endurance, in light of the fact that people are going through some difficult times, but God is doing this for their good. Therefore, look at the passage. Strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limp which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There are two fundamental things that he's telling us to do. And if I could just have you mark them down. The first is straighten people out. I know that maybe sounds a little over dogmatic, but God has called us as a church, as a family, to care enough about people to straighten them out. The difficulties that come into our lives are oftentimes a result of the decisions that we've made, and one of the reasons why we get so bent out of shape, and it's interesting that the passage makes reference to, if you look in the passage in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, actually makes reference to the fact that the hands are so limp and they're bent over, which means that you've got to straighten them out. The word strengthen actually means straighten them up. So the person is so bent over with pain and they've come into a place because they've been working so hard, and because they have not really fully been trusting in God, they find themselves failing. Have you ever felt that way before? I mean, how many times have we gone out to do something for God or do what we felt was the right thing, and before long we were so worn out, we just didn't feel like we could take another moment, and somebody comes alongside of us and encourages us, strengthens us. Scripture says we have an obligation to one another. This is why I want you to back up at Hebrews chapter 10. This is that one verse that the pastors like to probably quote more than anything else. It says this in verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, everything's right, everything's sincere. We're doing this for the right reasons. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Watch verse 24. What does it say? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That sounds like you have an obligation. It goes on and says this, not forsaking our own assembling together. See, a lot of times people think that the assembly is an option. But God says, no, that's not an option. Because that's the body of Christ. And if you leave, you do damage to the body. You say, well, how would I do damage to the body? By virtue of you not being there. Because you're called to actually consider how to stimulate them to love and good deeds, to build them up, to strengthen them. If you look in the passage, if you go back to chapter 12, you've got to strengthen the hands that are limp. Now, strangely enough, sometimes it's going to be your hands, but there are many times in which there are needs around us, and you should be looking for that because you're attached to this body. See, a church isn't just some place that you just show up on a given day. This is your family. This is the body of Christ. And there are people that have been working, and albeit they've maybe done some things in the wrong way and found themselves just totally exhausted, but God has called you to straighten them out. Galatians chapter 6 talks about a person that finds themselves falling. And he turns and he says at the beginning of Galatians 6, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." The spirit of gentleness, look into yourself. But you've got to, you don't have the option not to restore them. You don't have the option to, as James says, you see a brother that's in need, you can't walk up to him and say, "Be warm, be filled, be clothed." You don't have that option. Now, what we're talking about are not the physical needs per se. Because I know that some of us are real good in the whole physical, well, you need a tool, I'll give you one, you know. It's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is these people are weary doing God's will, and our goal is to straighten them out spiritually. Because where they're faltering is not in the spiritual, it's not in the physical realm, it's in the spiritual. And as Matthew chapter 18 tells us, you know a brother's in sin, you need to go to him in private and talk to him about this is killing you, it's hurting you, it's breaking up your family, it's hurting this. And you have we have an obligation to each other. We have an obligation in many cases to straighten up because people are falling limp and becoming, it's an interesting picture, it's almost one of deformity, becoming deformed in a way. And if it goes, if you read on in verse 12, it goes, strengthen the hands, if you see the passage, strengthen the hands, which are making reference, of course, to the fact that the things that they're doing are for the wrong reasons. Strengthen the hands of the weak and the knees that are feeble. You know what I think that's talking about? I think that's talking about the fact that they're not even able to talk to God. You can read a number of Psalms that seem to make reference to this, as well as you can see Job in his misery. And have you ever had somebody walk up to you and says, "Do you want me to pray for you?" And the person goes, "Yeah." Now, that person may not have been able to pray for themselves because they're just so mad or so upset, or because they're falling in this particular realm. And what's also interesting is that the phrase "knees are feeble." See the word "knees are feeble." The word itself is actually where we get the word "paralyzed," which they're not able to feel. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by things, and after a while you feel numb? It's hard to even feel. What don't you feel like you need to do this? I don't know what I feel. I don't know what I feel. I don't think I feel anything. And so, what do you need? Somebody to inject feeling again. And I think one of the best ways to do it is for somebody to walk up beside somebody and care for them and say, "You know what? I understand. I get it. I've been there. I know what you're going through. Let's pray." And you help their knees bend again, because at this juncture they're not able to bend. They're so overwhelmed. So Scripture is telling us that you and I have an obligation, and we need to explain to them why they're paralyzed. You know, it's not enough just to say, "Yeah, I can see you. I can see you have no feelings." We have an obligation to say, "Okay, this is where I think you're going wrong." And, you know, most of the time it's that they're so immersed in themselves. I mean, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "You know, want to know what your problem is? You started off in the Spirit, then you went into the whole, you know, I can do this myself. I don't even need the Spirit of God." And he goes, "You can't do that. You got to go back to the Spirit of God." And it's in the book of Galatians that he'll actually, you know, demonstrate what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace. I mean, how do I know what it looks like? And he'll say that in chapter 5. Religion, if you think about the difference between coming in and correcting, I can put it this way, religion does what it does for appearance. You know, religion kind of gets embarrassed because somebody does something or it's making them look bad it's all about appearance. I mean, oftentimes people see people building houses or doing things, as long as the cameras are rolling. But that's what religion is. It's about appearance. But we do what we do, faith. We do what we do to help people. There's a big difference between appearance. And, you know, Paul will talk about this in particular in Corinthians. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, they take pride in appearance. And he actually makes a reference in Colossians 2:23 about self-made religion, which has the appearance, he actually uses a phrase, has the appearance of wisdom. Now, what that's telling us is that it looks good, but he goes on and says, but it doesn't work. So one of the big differences between religion and true faith is faith actually works. It changes the hearts, but religion goes through all the systems and the formulas, but never seems to bring out, you know, real productivity. What God is looking for is a sincerity of heart. So we have an obligation. The first part of the obligation is you can't sit idly by and not help them. You need to help them and straighten them out. And the second part actually goes along with that, because the second part is directly and inextricably tied to this part, and that is you need to make sure that your life is right. So the first part would be straighten them out. The second part would be watch your step, because in watching your step, you're able to help somebody else out. If you're not watching your step, you're going to cause them to trip. The passage reads this way, and make straight paths for what? Your feet. See? Go back into verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. That's the others. But now verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. The word paths that is used in the text, of course, straight is kind of self-explanatory. You don't want it crooked. But path has this definition of like a wheel cart that goes in a rut and actually produces a rut so that you can't walk or you can't, you know, you couldn't take the cart outside of the rut, otherwise you wouldn't be able to go. You'd be always up and down. So you run in the same rut all. And what it's saying is you need to develop a pattern in your life that produces a path so clear and so distinct that whoever's following you can't go outside that path. That's an interesting description. So make the path straight for your feet so that the person that you've just rescued, you've bandaged them up. They're still limping. But you're saying, look, we can make it. Follow me. And now they're following you. Now look, if you veer off that path ever so slightly, because that person has just been bandaged, it could be fatal. See, Scripture's wanting us to know that that's how much of an obligation we have. And most of the time we do what we do without any consideration for anybody else around us. But Paul is very clear about this. In particular, when you look in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, he says this, look, if I'm doing anything that is going to cause my brother to stumble, I'm going to stop it. And his statement, he even used the example, if it's meat, I'll never eat meat again. I'll stop doing it. If I feel that that would cause my brother, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to find this path and I'm going to so define it that if they follow me directly, they will not stumble. They will not trip up. Romans chapter 15 tells us that we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. It is for that reason that he talks to us about in Romans chapter 14 the fact that you may have opinions, but you lay your opinions aside because you know that even in your opinions, you could cause somebody to stumble. Everything you're doing, you're weighing in your mind and in your heart, not only yourself, but the people that are walking behind you and how vulnerable they are. There are going to be times that you can do certain things. There are going to be times that you cannot do certain things because you know that vulnerability is walking behind you. And I would say one of the best things to do is just walk the straight and narrow all the time. And that will guarantee that you'll be a benefit. But I think what is clear is that the difficulty that you and I go through is for the purpose of helping somebody else out, as well as changing us. And God is not allowing us to leave it just in the realm of, okay, so I'm a better person for it. He goes, okay, but therefore, now that you've made it through, you got to patch up some people here. It's why you went through all of this stuff. All of these things are for their good. Probably the best passage I could leave you with is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And most of you are familiar with the text, so we won't go into a dissertation about it. I just love the way that it's worded. It reads this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, this is a key passage. Just want to remind you. You don't have the option to comfort somebody according to what you think might bring them comfort. You alone will only comfort them in the way that God has comforted you. That means that you have to actually experience the comfort of God. I have found that peace begins to come into my soul no matter how difficult my life is, when I just come before God and surrender my life first to Him. Now, I know that people are going through a lot of struggles and they already feel like they're about as low as they can go. And so, you know, the last thought in your mind is, why don't you humble yourself before God? But I can tell you this, that's where the peace is going to begin. How do I know that? Look, I've had people walk up to me, everything's going to be okay, but everything wasn't okay. I've had people tell me, well, you need to try this, or you need to try that. And I tried that, but it didn't help. But I can tell you this, that when God comforts me, I'm good. See? And that's where you have to direct people. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort of God is ours in abundance. If we are afflicted, verse 6, what does it say? It is for your comfort. If we go through difficult times, it is so that I might have. I mean, how many times has a parent walked up to their kid, you know, I've been through that. Let me tell you. Let me give you some wisdom here. And you're able to help them and direct them. And hopefully, when they're all finished, they're not only feeling patched up and ready to go back in the endurance race, but they're looking at the one that is leading them and they go, okay, you lead the way. And every place you're going is free from all kinds of, you know, stumbling blocks. So the Lord is working in our lives through endurance. You know, by the time we're finished, I think you're actually going to like endurance. I don't know, maybe not. Father, we're going to give you thanks for your loving kindness and your work in our lives through this thing called endurance. We realize that it is endurance for us. It is for us that you're bringing good in our lives. You're giving us a gift, but we would never suspect that the gift that you're giving us is a gift of relationships, a gift that would actually allow us to help somebody else out, and a gift that would unite us with your body. We didn't expect that, but we don't think like you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just ask you to talk with God and to give Him thanks for the difficulties in your life. But I would ask you to consider this, that if you have difficulties in your life, it is not just for you. it is for others too. And God is using these things in your life that you might be able to minister to others. In fact, the sum of the difficulties of your life, the sum of the afflictions that you have gone through, as God has brought you through the other end and as you have trusted in Him, are for the purpose of leading many sons to glory. For it was for that purpose that Jesus died on the cross, that we might be saved through Him. We follow this walk. Now you submit to it as you talk with God in Sunny Place.